We've been talking for the past few weeks about essential marks for authentic followers of Christ or authentic faith. What does authentic faith look like? It's a good question, I think. And we used the example of an Olympic shooter whose name was Matt Emmons, who was one shot away from the gold medal in 2004. But on the last shot, he did shoot a bullseye, but a bullseye in the wrong target. Right, and so he was awarded 0 points. I think he finished eighth instead of getting the gold. So it's very important for us to identify the target before we shoot. Right, I think that's kind of what this is all about. As a church, we must identify the correct target. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ before we shoot? In other words, before I pick a sermon series or before a Sunday school teacher decides what they're going to teach on or a small group leader, we've got to think about what kind of disciple do we want to make? Or better yet, what kind of disciple does God want us to be? Right? That's the question. We've got to identify the target. And we've been using this acrostic, follow. And so we've been using this to identify the target, you know. And this acronym FOLLOW tells us what a disciple looks like. You know, Jesus' desire for us is not that we just be fans of Him. Like fans on Super Bowl Sunday, you know. We like Jesus. Yay! Now, He wants to make followers. He wants to change our lives. Don't you get tired sometimes of just going through the same old religious motions? Do you know what I'm talking about? I've had many times in my life where I felt like I'm just going through the motions right now. I'm just showing up. I'm going to church. I'm doing all the little religious things that I'm supposed to be doing, but there's no real change in me. There's no real life change. And that's what God wants for all of us. He wants real life change. And that's what we're talking about. So we've talked about falling on our knees in prayer regularly. That what God wants from us is for us to talk to Him like a dad. Remember that? He wants us to talk to Him like a dad and not just say, God, thank you for the food. Amen. Or, Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that how it goes? He wants us to have a real conversation with Him. He wants us to have a real relationship through prayer. The O is offering my time and treasure generously. And really, last week, we've heard a lot of sermons probably before on giving financially. And when we think about generosity, we think about finances. But last week, we really tried to hammer home that we're all gifted. And we have these gifts or talents, and they don't belong to us. But they belong to God to use them to build up the body of Christ. Today, we're going to talk about loving one another sacrificially. Loving one another. Notice I'm saying loving one another. That's not loving others. There's a difference between one another and others. Do you know the difference? Others is just people generally. Just love other people. You know. Just work that out. One another is people in the church. Okay? Love one another. That one another is used 100 times in the New Testament. That one another. Little phrase. And it's used like this. Bear one another's burdens. Right? Be kind to one another in the church. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Right? You heard those one another commands? And the majority of those one another commands are saying this. Love one another. It just says it over. Love one another. Love one another. So that's what we're talking about today. And you may ask yourself, as I did when I was preparing this message, what does this have to do with being a church that's on mission? We've talked about being an outward-focused church, right? We've been talking about that since the fall. We have a mission statement to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. So what is loving each other inside the church have to do with helping other people outside the church follow Jesus? Well, let me give you a verse that you read already if you were in a class this morning, John 13:35. Jesus says, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, what Jesus is saying is how we love each other is the thing that tells the world we follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's the thing. You just ask yourself, what kind of person is it going to take to reach your neighbor? What kind of person is it going to take to reach your friends or your coworkers? What kind of person is it? It's a person that knows how to love other people, that's experienced within the church of loving their brothers and sisters in Christ, who have looked past petty differences, stop being so self-righteous and judgmental and uppity, who can see past a person's personality, see past a person's flaws, to the fact that this person has been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and is not a saint, but a sinner. Excuse me. Not a sinner, but a saint. Got to get that right. Not a sinner, but a saint. This person is a saint. They don't stand on their own merit. They don't stand on their own righteousness. They have been given the righteousness of Christ. And so I can love them. It's a person that knows how to do that, that actually can be effective in the valley to help people say yes to Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I have picked a text that's way too long. It's 13 verses. I can't preach them all. So I'm going to fly through it. This is a wedding text. You ever heard this read in a wedding? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant, boastful. You heard that? All right, so this text is not about marriage, but it applies. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would exalt your name through this message and as we meditate on your word. We ask that we would see you as high and lifted up today. Lord, I have this great sense that you care far more about whether we love each other in the church than we do. You care about it so much. I just think, Lord, that when you look down on us, and Lord, when you see those places in the church where there's unforgiveness, And where there's not love, and when there's selfishness and bitterness and envy, and it grieves you. It grieves you. You are so grieved by it. And Lord, we want to have a testimony as a church that loves, because you are a God of love, and you have loved us so lavishly as to give your only Son, as the song says, to make a wretch your treasure. So Lord, help us. Oh, help us, Lord, not just to hear well, but to understand with our hearts. And not just to understand, but to change. And to apply this sermon in the way that you see fit. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, we're just going to be touching the surface of this passage. Our service today, we have a deacon ordination, so I have to move very quickly. Last week I talked to you about our gifts and talents. I told you they are God's, actually. He's the owner of them, and they exist for others. And Paul is talking to a very gifted church. The Corinthian church is very gifted. They actually are so gifted, they're obsessed with their gifts. They're like, wow, we are so awesome. We have all of these gifts and abilities in our church. And you can just read through the book on your own, but they're obsessed with it. And Paul is saying, don't be obsessed with it. Don't be obsessed with your gifting. Did you know that's just temporary? You know, maybe you should focus on something that's more lasting, something more eternal, like love, loving one another well. And so Paul wants to talk about love, because he says their gifts are nothing if they're not used in love. And so, number one, if you're taking notes, here's the first point. Examine your motivations. Examine your motivations. Motivations matter to God. It doesn't matter just what we do, but it also matters why we do it. It's important to God. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It is possible to be gifted to speak, to teach, to preach, to give a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, but to not do those things out of love, but rather to do those things to gratify myself and make myself feel better and use my gift, or just go through the motions, but not do it in love. And the illustration here is incredible if you think about it. He says, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal when I do that. You watch Sean play the drums back here? Sean is a good drummer. You know how you spot a rookie drummer? They're far too loud when they should not be. Okay? One thing that Sean knows how to do is regulate his volume. All right? When the song is going down low, he's not, jamming out. He just knows how to regulate his volume. And it makes it nice. And it fits. You know, compare that to me going back here right now and just, can I hit one of your cymbals? Okay, yeah. Just, if I can find a stick somewhere. This was not in my notes, actually. Sorry, I know that was a little hard. Sorry. If I crack it, I'll get you a new one. That's just obnoxious, right? It's just obnoxious. Like, why did he do that? Well, that's Paul's point here. That's what he's trying to get across. He says, when I use my gifts in such a way as to promote myself, it's obnoxious, and it's not helpful. But when I use my gifts in love and in harmony with other people, we make beautiful music. It fits. You know, there was once a farmer. I'll tell you a story, old story. There was once a farmer who loved his king. And one day this farmer, he grew a carrot that was the biggest and most beautiful carrot that he has ever grown. And he took that carrot to the king. And he said, King, this is the greatest carrot that I have ever produced. and I would like nothing more than to give it to you as a token of my love and my esteem for you. And then he walked out of the room. And as he walked out of the room, the king said, wait, come back. I am so moved by your gesture of love for me that I want to do something for you. You're a farmer. You farm land. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take the land that you have and double it and give you twice as much land to have. And so the man was overjoyed. He went back home. He was just so excited about this very generous gift that the king has given him. And lo and behold, who was standing in the court that day but a nobleman, a wealthy man. And he said, if that man got all of that land for a carrot, imagine what I could get for a horse. You see, he raised horses. And so one day he brings to the king this beautiful black stallion. And he says, my king, this is the best horse I have ever produced. Please receive it as a token of my love and esteem for you. And what does the king do? He receives the horse and he says, thank you very much. And he lets him leave. So as the man is leaving, he turns around and he says, wait just a minute. The farmer gave you a carrot and you gave him all that land. I gave you this beautiful horse and you gave me nothing. And he said, here, let me explain to you why that is. He said, the farmer gave me the carrot. You gave yourself the horse. You see it? And we often do that, don't we? And it's very sneaky. It's subtle. It sneaks in to us that it's not actually love. That's not why we're giving. That's not why we're using our gifts to benefit others. But it's actually selfish. It's motivated by self. Paul is making the exact same point. He said, it doesn't matter how great the gift is, the carrot or the horse. It's about the heart of the one that gives. Look in verse 2. He gives some other examples. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith to remove mountains. I mean, who wouldn't want a gift like that? He said, I have faith to move mountains. It's like, give me that gift. All right. But I don't have love. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And he uses another example, verse 3. If I give away all that I have, think about how costly this gift is. Give away all that I have, and I give my own body to be burned, but I do not have love, it benefits me nothing. It doesn't matter. What's important is love. It is not important how great the gift. Jesus said the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You remember that? Okay, you got it. Our motivation must be love. Number 2, explore the characteristics of true love. I want you to look back at your Bible, and I want to read slowly this passage that I read quickly earlier. Look in verse 4, 13:4, and just let it hit you. And just compare it with your love, just for a moment. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, not rude. It does not insist on its own way. My way, I have to do this my way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. A lot of gossip rejoices in wrongdoing, doesn't it? Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The most interesting thing about these qualities of love is that the only place these qualities make sense to us is in a marriage relationship and in a family. And that's why this passage is always read at weddings. Not that it doesn't apply. If you had it read at your wedding, that's okay. What would you lovingly endure for your family? It says love endures. That's the last part. Love endures. Love is patient. What would you endure for your family? Oh, I endure anything. I'd endure a terrible job that I didn't like to put food on the table, you know? Do whatever I can. I'd endure kids that talk back and that were rotten and mean to me, right? Because I love them. I'd endure it. I'd pray like crazy. Because I love them. But you wouldn't dare have that level of patience for a member of the church, would you? Of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. If somebody says something ugly to you, or you don't like what somebody's doing, you say, I'm not going back there on Sunday. I'm not going back there on Wednesday. I'm not going back to that small group. I'm going to go to another church. I don't have to talk to those people anymore. I do not have to. I do not have to, and I will not do that. You would never dream about cutting out on your family, but you would cut out on your church family just like that. The most striking thing to me about this whole passage, and the reason that I wanted to read it to you, is because I can't find anything in the surrounding context about marriage and family at all. This is not written about marriage and family. This is written about our relationships in the church. I want you to look back just to see the context to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll throw it on the screen for you. This is what it says. For just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free. And all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of many, does not consist of one member, but of many. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about family. And here's the thing. What this is describing is that the family is this body with many members. In other places, it's described the church as a new community. Did you know the church is a community inside of a community? All right? We're a community inside of this broader Page and Warren County communities. And the communities outside the church, relationships and love is based on affinity. It's based on hobbies, sports, your class, how much money you make, age, personality. If you look like me, I accept you. If we have similar personalities, then I will accept you. If you pull for the Patriots today, I will accept you. Right? That's the kind of thing that the broader community is based on. You see, affinities. What is the church? What is the love in the church based on? The values in the church are this. You're a sinner who has been made a saint by faith in the shed blood of Jesus for you. I accept you. You're a brother and sister in Christ who has been adopted into God's family. I accept you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, just like that is dwelling inside of me. I accept you. Because isn't that what love is? It's that unconditional acceptance of another person. Let me ask you this. Why is love for one another such an important mark of a follower of Jesus? It's because a follower of Jesus, all followers of Jesus are pilgrims on a journey. We're just passing through, but our final destination is heaven, you know? And you know what heaven's like? Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher, said, heaven is a world of love. That's what heaven is like. Heaven is a world of love. And that's where we're going, point three. Here's the third point. Love now in light of eternity. This could be three sermons. Love now in light of eternity. Look in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. Your spiritual gifts will not exist in heaven. Your gifts and talents and abilities that you're so proud of right now, they will not exist in heaven. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abides. Skip down to the end. Faith, hope, and love abides. The greatest of these is love. I think in heaven, we won't need faith. Faith is evidence of things not seen. Not seen, okay? In heaven, you see God face to face. You see Him. You don't need faith, right? Do you need hope? Oh, you don't need hope because everything you've ever wanted for, everything you've ever hoped for is right there in front of you. But love remains. There is love. Love abides. It remains. Paul is saying, focus on what's eternal, not on what's temporal. Look in verse 10. There's a lot of things in here that I can't talk about, but it has this statement. It says, when the perfect comes. Maybe your translation has something different. What does it say? When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This word perfect is an interesting word. What is he talking about? When the perfect comes. He's talking about heaven. This is what he's talking about. When the perfect comes. The word is, I can't even pronounce it. The Greek word, teleion. It means the end or the purpose. In other words, in Ecclesiastes 3:10, it says that every man has eternity in his heart. And we all long for eternity. We all long to be in God's place and in God's presence. That's what we long for. People don't even know it. But that's what we long for. I want to read you this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's on your screen. The Christian says, this is a good one. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. I won't make any comments here. Well, there is such a thing as sex. Next slide. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it. What is the desire that earthly pleasures can only point to but never satisfy? What is that? That longing that is in your heart. Everyone wants it. It's so hard to find. What is it? It's love. To be seen, to be known by God, and to be accepted and not rejected. It's what every heart longs for. Think of the times that you were most happy in your life. When were they? There were times that you were unconditionally loved by someone. It's what your heart longs for. It's what you were made for. Not for what you can bring to the table, right? There's a lot of love that's like that. For what you can do for someone else. Quid pro quo. This for that. No. Love is unconditional. How is it possible for broken sinners like us to be loved by God like that? Well, it's the gospel, the good news. It's what the Bible's all about. Jesus came to this world, lived a life of sacrificial love for his Father and for everyone around him. And despite his perfect love, he was hated. He was despised. He was rejected by people. And to make it even worse, he was on the cross and he was rejected by his Father. my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think he was surprised in that moment to feel utterly rejected? No, he knew it was coming. He had been talking about it for some time before that. Why would he put himself in a place of being unloved and unaccepted? Why would he allow the Father, his Father who he has known for eons of time before you and I ever came around, to turn his back on him so that God could turn his face to you and to look at you and to accept you and to forgive you for all of your sins and to adopt you as his son or daughter? That's why Jesus did that. Verse 12, and I'm almost done. Says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is a hard passage to figure out. What in the world is this talking about? I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. Even as I have been, past tense, fully known. If you're a Christian, do you know that you have been fully known? What does it mean to be known? Adam knew Eve, his wife. It's an intimate relationship. To be fully known. It's mean to be loved. To be seen and accepted and loved. Christian, you don't even know how accepted you are by God. Not because of what you did last night or didn't do this morning or any of that. You're accepted by God just because of what Jesus did for you. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You are so accepted if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. If he is your King and your Lord. And one day you will know how accepted you are. And you will really know his love. You understand? And you'll be able to see others. You'll be able to accept them and love them in that same way. Heaven is a world of love. Heaven is a world of love. Do you know what you can do now to get ready for heaven? Love each other. See people differently. Not by their failures. Not by their personality differences. Or age differences, or whatever else, but because of who they are in Christ, and because they have the Spirit in them, and we're a part of a family, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to get ready for heaven. Let's pray.